You belong to the Lord Jesus this morning. You belong to him because of that same grace. Now the challenge is, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him. You see, grace doesn't end at conversion. Some of us grew up with an understanding, whether it was explicitly taught or just implied, that I am dependent upon God's grace for salvation. I can never measure up to God's standard. Anybody want to disagree with that? Well, there's people out there that would. In here, I trust not. We understand we could never measure up. We could never earn it. We could never ride the treadmill long enough, fast enough, hard enough. It just isn't going to happen. That we are dependent upon God's grace. But now that we're in, now that we belong to him, now that we know what the destination is, it's up to me to get back on the treadmill and crank it out and to do it long enough, hard enough, keep on going. Paul says, no. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And this idea that now that I'm saved, now I can do it, isn't true. Because I can't hit or achieve God's standard of perfection, his expectations, any more today as a follower of Jesus than I could before I was a follower of Jesus. What I do have is this. I have an inclination. I have a desire. I have a disposition that I want to because I've been created anew. But I'm still dealing with this flesh and the weakness and the brokenness of it. And I cannot do it. Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better way his spirit brings. He bids me fly and gives me wings. We are dependent upon God's enabling, God's grace, God's spirit to run the race for the journey. Paul says, you received Christ Jesus by grace, so continue in grace. As followers of Jesus, we are to continue in him. As followers of Jesus, we're to continue the way we began. We're to continue in grace. What does that look like? What does it mean to walk in grace? And Paul unpackages what that would look like and what it means to continue to walk in the Lord by giving us four participles in the next verse. All four participles, I want to suggest to you, underscore for us the importance of grace. The importance of grace. The first one here is this idea of being rooted. That's where he starts. We are to be rooted in him. These Colossian believers were rooted in Christ the moment they received him. Rooted is this first participle, and it takes us back to the past. It's something that happened to these Colossian believers, and by application, implication, it happened to you and me as followers of Jesus. When we trusted Jesus, we were rooted in him. And Paul is going to argue, and he argues, that we are to go through life living in a way that reflects that we are rooted in him. And when we do that, there will be three consequences, three results. And that's where he talks about here in built up in him, established in him, and abounding in thanksgiving. So that's kind of where we're going. These followers of Jesus were rooted in Christ the moment they trusted Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't tell us to root ourselves in Jesus. It's not what he tells us. He just says, rooted in him. This text is written in the passive. That means it's something that is being done to us, being done to them. Again, to repeat, it's this idea that something that happened in the past that continues to have implications. And Paul's challenge for these believers, we don't have time to look at it, but we remember when we looked at this book in great detail three years ago. But the implication for these believers, and for you and me, as we live out being rooted in him, is that it will affect every sphere of life. It'll impact our relationships. It'll impact our lifestyles. It impacts our language. It impacts our desires. And he says, as you live in a way that reflects that you have been rooted in him, then three things will happen. The first, he says, we'll be built up in him. Built up in him. Now, he's just been talking about being rooted in him. Now he talks about being built up in him. Two metaphors, two illustrations that come from, one from the agricultural arena, the other comes from the construction field. These are metaphors that Paul likes to use in his writings. 1 Corinthians, he says, you are God's field, God's building. Ephesians, he talks about being rooted and then being grounded in love. This idea about being built up in him reminds us that the construction project is underway. It's in progress. It's not finished yet. We're still under construction. But we have the assurance and the promise that God will finish it. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he who has begun the construction, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Go through life in a way that reflects that we have been rooted in him. He says we will be built up in him. And then we will be strengthened in him. Or pardon me, strengthened in the faith. Established in the faith, our translations might have it. Strengthened in the faith, established in the faith, confirmed in the faith. Now, it's not so much our personal faith that's at work here and in focus, but rather it's the faith, that body of truth. Jude talks about that was once for all delivered to the saints. Remember, he says, contend earnestly for the faith. That body of truth, that body of teaching that belongs to us who are followers of Jesus. He says, you will be strengthened. You'll be further established. You'll be confirmed in that body of truth. Now, of course, as we are confirmed and strengthened and established in what we believe, that has a way of impacting our personal faith. But the focus is not personal faith in the sense of a greater vision that launches out in faith. It's not so much that, but rather it's what is it that we believe. We'll be confirmed in that, better understanding of that. The interesting thing about each of these participles is that they are passive. They're not active. It means that something is being done to us. We have been rooted in him, and as we go through life, living life in a way that reflects that we're rooted in him, something happens. We will be built up in him. We will be strengthened in our faith. Something is being done to us. It's God's work in our lives. It's an expression of God's grace. As followers of Jesus, as we live in the in-between, we are to continue in him. And we are to continue the way we began. And we are to continue by building on the foundation of grace that's been entrusted to us. In grace, he rooted us in him. And as we seek by his enabling to live in a way that reflects we've been rooted, we will be built up in him, built up in the faith. We will be strengthened and confirmed in the faith. God's work in our lives. It's not that we're not involved, because obviously we are. But as we live in a way that reflects whose we are, he's at work, building us, strengthening us, confirming us. Can I just give a little illustration of that? Let's just take the scriptures. Studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, this book. God calls us to that. It's one of the spiritual disciplines, right? To read his word, study his word, meditate, and reflect upon his word. But as you and I, as we study the scriptures even this week, you realize that there are many, many people worldwide who are doing the same thing, studying this book. But many people studying this book who are not followers of Jesus. That's not their worldview, if you will. That's not their commitment. They are scholars. They are bright. academic people. This book is a literary masterpiece. We know that. And there's people who are giving their lives to studying this book, not in the way that you'll be studying it this week. It's an academic textbook. Wonderful insights they can provide. We can learn wonderful things from them from a literary standpoint, et cetera, et cetera. But they're going to be engaged in studying this book. But as they do that, because they have not been rooted in him, they are not going to be being built up in him. They are not going to be strengthened and confirmed in their faith because, as of yet, they have not embraced Christ Jesus the Lord. So it's not that we're not involved, but as we are involved, God in his grace continues to be at work in our lives. And so Paul says as we continue, that we are to continue to build in that foundation of grace that's been entrusted to us. And as we do that, the end result is going to be that we will be abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. As God grows us, as we see God's work in our life, that prompts a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of gratitude. Thanksgiving will be the overflow. And so our question, our challenge this morning is how's our thanksgiving quotient? How's my thanksgiving meter this morning? What are we thankful for this morning? Author Tim Keller says, and I quote, "Sin is cosmic ingratitude. It gives you the delusion that you have the ability to conduct and hold your life together. Actually, every day that your heart keeps pumping, that your country's not invaded, that your brain keeps functioning, is wholly an undeserved gift of God. And we ought to live simple, normal, uneventful days full of amazed, thankful joy." He says we need to be thankful for what he calls the routine mercies of God. What are we thankful for this morning? What are you thankful for this morning? What am I thankful for this morning that's not susceptible to being here today and gone tomorrow? Well, we are thankful for things like health and friends, and employment, peaceful country with freedom. We're thankful for all of these things. And we should be. But we also know that all of those things are temporary, right? Transient. We can have them today, not have them tomorrow. So what are we thankful for this morning that's not like that? Takes us back to the basics. How about this, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Paul would say, thankful for the fact that you're rightly connected with Jesus Christ, that the eternal God of heaven and earth, the creator, the sustainer, you belong to him. Thankful that as you walk with him, he continues to be at work in your life by grace, strengthening you and building you up, resulting in this spirit of thanksgiving. The result is those things that last for forever. And when that happens, Paul would encourage us that it's then that we'll be prepared for the challenges of the journey. When we continue to walk in him, when we continue to walk in him the way that we began, building on that foundation of grace, it's then that we can be prepared for the journey and the challenges of the journey. Because challenges there will be. You know that, I know that. For Paul, the urgency of this command for these believers, we must remember, was wrapped up in the fact that there were dangers along the way that he was concerned for. That was the very reason why he's writing this epistle. Dangers that can threaten and divert their attention and drive them off course. Paul specifically warned them about systems of false thought, philosophies that could sweep them off their feet if they're unguarded. Same is true for us. Isaac Watts penned those words that we love, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. You see, there are many dangers along the way that can divert you and me this morning. And we have an enemy this morning who delights to deceive, and in his deception would like nothing more than to trip us up. His schemes and his methods are many. We'll see that this week as we head out the door. Personal disappointments can trip us up. We're not careful. It can make us think that perhaps God's unfaithful, that God hasn't come through. If God is unfaithful and can't be counted on, then why follow him? Global uncertainty and the challenging times that seemingly allows evil to manifest itself with unbridled liberty can give us the impression that maybe life, world is out of control. It can have a way of creating disillusionment. We too are confronted with ideologies and speculations as we live in an age that denies there's such a thing as objective truth, no right and wrong, new cults that are arising at phenomenal rates. And in the midst of this maze that you and I find ourselves in, how do we guard against being diverted? How do we ensure that in this journey we can finish well? As we live in the in-between, between the now and our ultimate destination, how can we ensure that we finish well? Paul says, by continuing to walk in him. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And Paul's challenge for us this morning and our conclusion is simply this, that if you want to end up somewhere different than where you started, you have to continue the way you began. You want to end up somewhere different than where you started, we have to continue the way we began. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge. Our heart's desire this morning is that we would end up somewhere different than where we started. And so I pray that you would just stir within us this morning. Number one, so that we would have assurance that indeed we are your children, that we are your followers. That's the most important thing that we can know about ourselves, that we're rightly connected to God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his invitation as he says, come to me all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. That as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Father, might that be the reality for each of us this morning, we pray. And Father, our longing this morning as we sit here, as we stand here, is that we want to end up somewhere different than where we started. We do want to finish well. And we aren't sufficient to do that on our own. We need your grace. And so, Father, in view of that this morning, as those who want to finish well, we realize we want to end up somewhere different than where we started. We need to continue the way we began. For your glory, we pray, Lord. Amen.